As where it said, we're in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 8. That's starting at verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do.
Well, Ian, thank you very much indeed for reading. A warm welcome to you. Great to see you with us if you're here for the first time or back after a while away. Our subject, purpose and security this afternoon. If we come to Jesus Christ, as we come to Jesus, we are brought into a project that is not only overflowing with positive value, but that lasts. So much of what we long for is tied up with the idea of security and worth. The Office, the sitcom, David Brent of The Office fame said famously, you grow up, you work for half a century, you get a golden handshake, you rest a couple of years, and then you're dead. My earliest memories as rector of St. Helens, one of my earliest memories was being taken by the vice chairman of Lloyd's around the Lloyd's building up to the top floor and all the various historic bits and pieces up there, and then coming down and standing outside Lloyd's, that great building across the road there, and him saying to me, look, vice chairman, I was vice chairman 5 years ago. 5 years ago, everybody would have been glad handing me, recognizing me, and I've walked around now, just one or two people said hello, I'm forgotten. Of course, lack of a grand purpose or of a sense of enduring worth leaves an entire generation simply pursuing lesser ambitions. Richard Branson, follow your dream. Steve Jobs, do what you love. But is it really all about me? I remember sitting at the back of a lecture hall in Auckland University in the Faculty of Fine Arts, and there, just before I was about to speak on this issue of value, worth, and work, I just looked down, and engraved on the desk in pen by some former art student was this statement, do your own thing, follow your own voice. Well, I want us to see this afternoon, Peter wants us to see this afternoon, that as we come to Jesus Christ, we find ourselves engaged in a project that is not only overflowing with value, but also that lasts. It's worth it. We're in chapter 2 of Peter's famous first letter. And remember, Peter is the one on whose teaching Jesus said he would build his church. And I'm persuaded that in this section of the letter, Peter is laying out for us his understanding of the church. The posh way of talking about our understanding of the church is the word ecclesiology. And actually, when you stop and think about it, Peter's writing, on whom teaching Jesus said he would build his church, it's not a bad place to get our ecclesiology straightened out. Last week, we saw that the church is the family of God. And we enter into the family of God, and then into the church, through the living and abiding word of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we saw that actually the Christian gospel creates the church. It's not the church that creates the church. You don't enter the church through getting baptized or simply because your parents were somebody special in the church. No, you enter the church through the living and abiding word of God. And as you enter amongst God's people, you find you're part of his family, which is a family marked out by love. It's beautiful. Today, the image moves from the family to the building, from children to temple. And we're going to see two main points and then a stark warning. The first point, Jesus, the living stone, and his consecrated people. Christian, you're engaged in a great work. The second point, Jesus, the cornerstone, and his rock-solid kingdom. Christian, you're engaged in a lasting work. And then finally, Jesus, the stumbling stone, and his expected rejection. And Christian, if you're joined to Jesus, you find yourself engaged in an offensive work. So a worthwhile work, a lasting work, an offensive work, the living stone, the cornerstone, the stone of stumbling. First then, Jesus, the living stone, and his consecrated people. Image in verse 4, the image in verse 4 is of God as the master architect. God is building his temple. This is the place where his people will be engaged in lasting work of eternal value. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, you can see that he's speaking about the temple because of the language of the priesthood and the spiritual house. And thus, in order to understand the allusions and their significance, we need to have a handle on the significance of the Old Testament temple and its purpose. Not only was the Old Testament temple one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, it was an extraordinary feat of engineering architectural brilliance. But the Old Testament temple was the place where God, the creator of the universe, chose to make his dwelling. It's the place where his people approached him in his holiness. It was a place of learning truth about God. You might say it was the place of God's presence, God's pardon, and God's praise. You want to draw near to God? Go to the temple. You want to be right with God? Go to the temple. You want to learn God's truth and speak God's truth in praise? Go to the temple. But from these tightly packed two verses, we can see that everything that the temple in Jerusalem once represented has now been replaced by the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord in verse 3 refers to Jesus, if you've indeed tasted that the Lord is good. And therefore the living stone in verse 4 is Jesus. And so God, the master architect, has chosen Jesus. Jesus is the precious stone who is the foundation of this great building. As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men but precious in sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built in. Now, immediately we have to ask ourselves, how can we have Jesus referred to as a living stone? And indeed, how is it that the living stones, this living stone somehow makes other stones come alive? It is picture language. I mean, the one thing we know about stones is that they're inanimate. Those of us arrived recently, over the last 12 months, they've been relaying the front. When you come back, it's absolutely beautiful. They've relayed the whole of the front of St. Helens. There are four gentlemen from Romania out there working from last April right the way through till just a couple of weeks ago. And I used to thank them on a regular basis for relaying my drive. I've no idea how many stones there are there. There must have been thousands, but not one of them has got up and walked. But Peter sees Jesus risen from the dead as the foundation stone of the new temple of God. And as his disciples come to Jesus, the source of resurrection life, so they, like living stones, come alive and are, if you like, bonded into the very temple of God. So Jesus of Nazareth lived a perfect life, died a sin-bearing death, rose from the grave, having conquered death for all humanity, ascended and reigns in heaven, so that now everything that the Old Testament temple of God represented is now found in the living Lord Jesus. You want the presence of God? Come to Jesus. You want pardon from God? Come to Jesus. You want truth from God, the ability to be able to praise God rightly? Come to Jesus. And so as you come to the living Lord Jesus in faith, he gives you life from God, sins forgiven, and resurrection life. And you now, if you like, are bonded in, cemented in to this living edifice, this organic dwelling place. Now, straight away, you can see the radical nature of what Peter is saying to his readers in the early 60s. As Peter wrote, the temple itself in Jerusalem still stood. It wasn't destroyed till 69-70 AD. And as Peter wrote from Rome, people in Rome were still heading to the temple, and he wrote to people in northern Turkey, and they were still heading down to Jerusalem on pilgrimage to the temple. But Peter says to his reader, now look, everything that the temple, that great monument once represented, has now been replaced, entirely replaced by the living Lord Jesus. And now that you have come to the Lord Jesus, you're already, if you like, the temple, you yourselves with God's presence living within you. Anybody, anywhere, at any time who comes to Jesus, stone by stone by stone, living brick by living brick, becomes part of this temple. The presence of God, the pardon of God, the truth of God, the praise of God, in and through the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's extraordinarily encouraging, isn't it? Whatever little group of Christians you find yourself in, you know, you may be on the 9th floor of your building or the 45th floor of your building. You may just be at home with your family. You are part of the temple of God. Extraordinary. It's remarkably challenging. Those hallowed precincts of the Holy of Holies, you know, God is not to be found there anymore. They're no more hallowed than a nightclub in Ibiza. Now, the hallowed place are the people of Jesus Christ. They are now the temple of the living God. Jesus is where God's presence is, and if you've come to Jesus, you are in God's presence, wherever you happen to be. You know, you sometimes come across Christians who want to go off to Jerusalem, you know, to kind of experience the holy sites and all the rest of it, and I like to say to them, look, why didn't you just save the airfare and meet another couple of Christians? Now, where does Peter go next? It's entirely logical. You see how the image shifts subtly between verse 4 and verse 5. It's easy to get confused here. But in verse 5, Peter shifts from seeing those who trust in Jesus as living stones being built into the temple architecture to now, because they're built into the temple architecture, the very priesthood of God in the temple itself. So you see verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What a work you can be engaged in if you come to Jesus. To offer sacrifices to God that are entirely acceptable to him, as part of the priesthood, the consecrated, holy people of God, because you've come to Jesus. Once again, you're going to make sense of this. You've got to understand the Old Testament priesthood. The temple staff were known as priests. They all came from a highly honored, privileged tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was specially chosen from God, but from out of the 12 tribes to be a representative tribe. Their role was to be the representative go-between between God and man. And the representative tribe, the Levitical priesthood, did four things. They made sacrifices on behalf of the people. They entered God's presence on behalf of the people. They prayed on behalf of God's people. And they taught God's people as they led them in praise. So you would say they were intermediaries, they were intercessors, they were instructors. The priesthood. But you see now, because you've come to the living Lord Jesus, look at how he puts it, you are now a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because of the work of Jesus, you are now as holy and consecrated, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, as a result of his death on the cross and him now dwelling within you, as Pope Benedict the 85th or whoever it happens to be. Now, there are so many things to take from these sentences, aren't there? Lessons about buildings and people. If you and I trust in Jesus, you and I, we together now are the sacred building. The building is not the sacred building. And so, as we said, your small group of Christians on the ninth floor of your office, your little home group, there is the sacred dwelling place of God. How precious that little group is and should be to us. The holy people of God, his very presence. Next time you're in church, looking out on the motley crew gathered around you, then remind yourself of this. I'm sorry, there's a very, very erudite and fine-looking crew in front of us here, but imagine you're going to a different sort of a church and you're looking at it and think, what a rum bunch we are. Oh no, you are the temple of God. But then it says something if we got the wrong idea of buildings and so-called sacred space. Of course, that's a nonsense, isn't it? As our Australian friends put it, you know, this building is just a rain shelter. I always say to my Australian friends, actually, relative to what you've got back home, it's quite a sophisticated one, but nonetheless, they're right, it's just a rain shelter. When I spoke on that recently, described St. Paul's Cathedral as just a rain shelter, I got a little note in my pigeonhole the next day. It had a stick man outside St. Paul's Cathedral, and it had St. Paul's Cathedral, and it had an arrow going to St. Paul's Cathedral which said, rain shelter, in an Australian accent, and then an arrow going to the stick man saying, temple. Now that's right, isn't it? As we look around, you're allowed to do that with COVID restrictions. We are the dwelling place of the living God. St. Peter's in Rome is no more sacred than Stamford Bridge. Possibly less so. But not just buildings and people, but people and priesthood. If we've come to Jesus, we've come to the living stone. We now are living stones. We are now the priests in God's holy temple because we're engaged in this work of offering spiritual sacrifices. And whatever we offer is already acceptable. We don't have to make sacrifices to make us acceptable. That would be hugely offensive to God. He gave his own son to make us acceptable. You think you're going to top up his work a bit with some silly little sacrifice of your own? No. But because he's made us acceptable, our whole life now is acceptable, whoever we are. Every single one. Been a Christian 10 years? Holy and acceptable in all your life, a priesthood. Been a Christian 10 months, 10 days, 10 minutes? You are as holy and acceptable a priest as the most ordained clergyman you can find in the world. I used to work for a guy called Michael Lawson. He came from a Jewish background. He'd been converted. Law, Levi, were people of the law. Lawson, he was ordained. He never, ever, ever wore a dog collar. When he was challenged on why he wasn't wearing, you know, a dog collar like you see vicars wear, he said, my name is Michael Lawson. I am of the tribe of Levi. If anybody has a right to wear a mark of my priestly status, coming from the tribe of Levi, now a Christian, surely I am. But I choose not to because every single one of God's people is a holy priest, male or female.
to the living God. And that's you. Now, this changes everything that you and I do in the family home. When we're out enjoying whatever pastime we happen to enjoy. When we're in the office. Everything now becomes a spiritual sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And the rest of the letter is going to go on and unpack some of these things. Speaking to unbelievers. That's exactly what the priesthood was all about. Speaking truth. Praying for my friends. That's exactly what the priesthood was all about. Interceding on behalf of. Living a holy life. Being a responsible citizen. These are all things that we're going to discover as we go on through. Loving one another earnestly. Speaking to encourage others. Every single act, a sacred moment. What a work. But this work is not only purposeful, it's also rock solid. We're going to have to press on the accelerator here. Jesus is not only the living stone, but also the cornerstone and the cornerstone of his rock solid kingdom. It's a lasting work. Verse 6 shifts to the cornerstone. And I suspect the cornerstone image has actually been to the fore from verse 4. But once again, we have to picture God as the master architect. And in the days before glass and steel and liquid concrete prefab shutters, the most important aspect of the architect's job, once he'd drawn up the plans, was to get himself off to the stone quarry and find the cornerstone. Because if you like, that set the whole building. Everything flowed from that. So verse 6, God speaking, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Peter there quotes from Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, describes this cornerstone as a stone, a tested stone, a precious stone, a stone of sure foundation. But, and I hope you'll do this if you're going to look at this passage a bit more over the coming weeks. This passage, Isaiah 28, is one of judgment. And it's one of the overthrow of those who had ruled in Jerusalem in an entirely self-serving and wicked way. Most especially in Isaiah 28, the judgment is against the clergymen of the day, the prophets and priests. It's very vivid, winnowing, the overwhelming whip, threshing. But in the midst of what Isaiah describes, this alien, strange work of God as he acts in judgment on his holy city, you find God the master craftsman at work. And here he is in the stonecutter's yard. He's picking through the materials. And he finds a selected stone, a tested stone, a precious stone, a stone of sure foundation, a cornerstone. He lays that stone so that out of the rubble with this living stone, he will build an edifice, and those who are part of it, look at the end of the verse, will never, ever be put to shame. On the day of judgment, you see, you will not be put to shame. So if you come to the living stone, you're made alive. If you come to the living stone, you're part of the holy priesthood. If you come to the living stone, you now offer sacrifices. The whole of your life, every moment, every day, every decision, every word, it's all an acceptable sacrifice to the living God. And if you come to him, the living stone, the cornerstone, this work will never, ever, ever be swept away. So purpose and security. Wes breezed up to me in a kind of distant sort of way, just before the start of this meeting. He said, do you want an illustration, William? I've just been outside. One of the guys working on 22 Bishopsgate told me that the concrete in the building is guaranteed for 90 years. That's 90, not 19. Okay, so you find yourself working in 22 Bishopsgate in 2090, you better be a bit worried. Okay, it depends on, I suppose, all sorts of things about the guarantee. But if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be swept away. And the work that you engage in, which we'll be talking about over the next weeks, as you work in him and for him, you will never be put to shame over. So Peter's ecclesiology, his understanding of the church, it's not a bad place to go, is it, the Apostle Peter, to get your understanding of the church right? The family of God through the Word of God. The temple of God through the Son of God. You see how the Lord Jesus is at the center of it all. And the warning, well, it's there in verse 7 and 8. Peter can't write more than really one sentence without telling us about the rejection of Jesus and the suffering of Christ's people. The honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's Psalm 118, when David, having conquered his enemies, returns to Jerusalem to rule. He's become the cornerstone, King Jesus. He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Oh, people will take offense at him. They will reject him. But they stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. No agency there. Peter's very sophisticated in his writing. They were destined for it, but he doesn't tell us that God destined them for it. Very careful in his writing is the Apostle Peter. What makes being a Christian so different to everything else you're going to get up to today? Well, it's worthwhile. Everything you do, if you do it in Christ, it's worthwhile. It lasts. Let's pray. We praise you, our Father, for the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for the cornerstone, that he stands forever. He is your chosen and precious, eternal rock. We praise you, our Father, that though he was rejected, and people find themselves so offended at him, nonetheless, as we come to him, we are part of your eternal project, your great building, your presence in us and among us, your work to do, never shaken. We thank you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.